Good morning, everybody. Great to see you today. I know we want the worship team to keep going, but we got to go, okay? We got to go. I'm excited because this is a series that as we've been praying, as we've been planning, preparing for this, this is something that we believe that God is going to encourage us, strengthen us, challenge us, move us forward. What we're going to do over the next couple of weeks is we're going to pray four prayers, but I want to warn you, these are not easy prayers. These are not safe prayers. These are not benign prayers. We're calling these dangerous prayers. And these are dangerous in a good way. And because if you ask my opinion, here's the thing is most people in their prayer life are praying very safe prayers. And in fact, the Barna Group did a study across the United States. What kind of prayers are people praying in our country? And what they discovered is most people are praying, God, would you bless me? God, would you help me? God, would you protect me? And here's the double blessing is, would you protect me as I travel? And these are not bad prayers. These are good prayers. And these are prayers that we can bring to a Father that loves us, but these are safe prayers. And what I want to do over the next couple of weeks is arm us with some prayers that are not safe prayers, but they are powerful prayers. They are not safe prayers, but they will cause us to grow like never before. The first prayer we're going to look at comes from King David in Psalm 139. And here's what you need to know about David, is that David throughout his life was a man that was constantly under attack. He was attacked physically, he was attacked emotionally, his character was attacked. And throughout his life, this was a man that didn't try to prove himself, didn't try to say, hey guys, you got to understand my intention. He didn't do any of that. He took all of what people attacked him and he took it to God in dangerous prayers. And I want to read one of them to you this morning. It comes from Psalm 139. Verse 23 and 24. I'm going to read it the first time. I'm going to ask all of us to read it together. Here's how it goes. Psalm 139, verse 23, 24. He says this. He says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. Let's all read that together one more time. Psalm 139. Ready? Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Let me break this prayer down into four parts. We're going to talk about each one of these, and this will arm and equip every single one of us to make this prayer our own. First thing David says is, in verse 23, he says, search me, O Lord. First thing you could write in your notes is that David prays, search me, search me. What's interesting about this is that at the very end of the prayer, David says, search me, O Lord. But at the very beginning of the prayer, Psalm 139, verse 1, he says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You have searched me. And so David is inviting and welcoming God to do what he is already doing in his life. In other words, David isn't trying to hide anything because it's not possible to hide anything from God. And God knows everything already, and David is just inviting the process in his own life. Now, it's interesting because search in the Hebrew language, it's a little bit more colorful language than in our English language. It means to dig deep. Search means to dig deep layer after layer until the bedrock is reached. And so what David is praying is saying, God, would you just uncover layer after layer? Just keep going deeper and deeper and deeper until the foundation of my heart is reached. Search me. Deep me, dig into me, into the parts that I'm not even aware of are in my own life. Come into the very center of my life. He says, search me and know my heart. The word heart means the center of our personality. It's the center of who we are. God, would you know the very center of who I am? You know, this prayer, it tells us a lot about David's understanding of God. Where some people would run away from God, knowing that God knows their past and their future and their present and their mistakes and their failures, David runs to God knowing God's goodness and his love. You know, God knowing every aspect of our lives is either the best news or the most horrifying news. See, how you view this prayer tells you a lot about how you view God. If you don't know God, you may assume that God is horrified by our behavior. You may think of God as an investigator or as a judge that's just looking for you to do something wrong. But if you know God, then you know that God loves you. If you know God, then you know that when we surrender to God, that God gives us Jesus, and Jesus is in our place. He's perfection for us, and so God does not see our mistakes, but he sees Jesus as perfection. And so David, who knows God, he says, God, you already know me. And because you know all things already, I invite you to search me. I invite you to search me not so that you can know what you already know, but so that I can know what you already know. In other words, the searching is not so that God can know our hearts. It's so that we can know our own hearts. Because we can only surrender to God what we're aware of. We can only get freedom from the chains that we can see. And so David prays this prayer. He says, God, would you search me? And this is the prayer and the voice of somebody that loves God and is absolutely confident in the love of God towards him. And then he says this, Psalm 139, verse 23, the second part. He says, and test me and know my anxious thoughts. Second thing, if you're writing notes, is he says, reveal my fears. Reveal my fears. Let me ask you this morning, when you think about your life and kind of this past season and where you're at right now, what are you anxious about? David says, know my anxious thoughts. You know, a lot of times when it comes to our own anxieties, we're not even aware of the feelings that we have. We're not even aware of the stressors or the anxieties or the worries that are consuming our life. We just kind of assume that everybody has these things in our life. Everybody's worried about this. Everybody's afraid of this. Let me ask you, what are you worried about? What are you afraid of? I'm not talking about snakes and spiders. I'm not talking about those kind of fears. Snakes are from the devil, okay? Everybody should be scared of snakes, okay? I was running down the mountain the other day, and I took a step, and I almost stepped on a coiled-up rattlesnake. And no joke, I almost jumped off of the cliff, and I did scream like a little girl and almost wet myself. Like, it was terrifying. Everybody should be scared of snakes. But we're not talking about those kinds of fears. What is it that makes you internally, what are you consumed about? When you think about your life, what are you worried about? What are you scared of? Are you afraid of losing a job? Are you afraid of being stuck in a marriage that isn't moving forward? Are you afraid of not getting any better? Are you afraid of loss or of the unknown? Are you afraid of failing? Are you afraid of losing somebody that you love? What are you afraid of? Now, why does it matter that we ask this question? And I would say this, that we say, God, know my anxious thoughts. Why is that important? And I would argue this, if you're taking notes, is that what we fear the most reveals where we trust God the least. That in our lives where we are most consumed by worry and fear, that shows us the very place or the person or the situation where we are trusting God the least. If I'm scared to death that my marriage isn't going to work out, then I'm not trusting God with my marriage. If I'm worried that my kids aren't going to return to Jesus or they're going to make a wrong decision or they're going to do something, then I'm not trusting God with my children. If I'm worried about losing my job or my career, I'm not trusting God with that. If I'm worried about finances, consumed by this, God, what about this and this? I'm not trusting God with my finances, trusting him to be my provider. See, what you fear the most reveals where you trust God the least. And so David says, God, would you reveal to me what my fears are? Would you test me and know my anxious thoughts? I was thinking about this week and just asking myself, you know, what am I anxious about? And as I prayed this prayer, and I thought, you know, Sarah's going in for back surgery in a couple of weeks. And I was talking to my buddy the other day, who was an Army Ranger, and he was a medic. And I was just talking to him about his surgery. He's like, oh. It's like, you know, I've seen that happen in the yard. So he's telling me what happens. And when they put a rod up, they go through your abdomen and they actually have to move your guts out of the way. And so I'm thinking, that's not good. Don't tell me this. Like, that's terrible. Don't tell me about that. Because I'm already anxious about this. Like, it's a good thing. But I'm also worried about the potential complications in this. And I'm worried about my wife. And I'm worried about my kids. And I'm worried about these things. And as I begin to worry about this, and just the Holy Spirit just began to bring these scriptures to my mind. Began to say, you know, your life is in my hands. And you know what that means is that no season, no situation, no surgery is outside of the providence of God's touch. I began to hear things, you know, that David says in the Psalms. He says, no good things does God withhold from those that love him. And I'm thinking, man, God is not going to withhold anything that's good for us. Life, death, health, sickness, what God gives is what is the goodness of God, and it comes from the love of God. And I just began to let Scripture speak life into the worry, and something that we all have to consider is when we face worry, is the worry going to speak louder than God's promises? Because it's always one or the other. It's either we're consumed by worry or we're trusting the promises of God, and we've got to wrestle with that. And what I would dare you to do this week is for you to honestly pray this prayer in the presence of God, where you say, God, would you search me and know me and test me and show me where my fears are. Show me, know my anxious thoughts. Now, why does that matter? Why does it matter what you fear? Because what you fear the most shows us where you trust God the least. And suddenly, as you begin to pray this prayer, you realize, hey, maybe I'm not trusting God in this area of my life. Maybe I'm not trusting God with my marriage. Maybe I'm not trusting God with my kids or my future or my finances or my career, whatever it is. And all of a sudden, you get to the root of what's causing the anxiety, and you allow the promises and the Scriptures to speak life into that and begin to allow the promises of God to outweigh the worries that we experience in this life. It's a dangerous prayer, I'm telling you. When you pray this, God is going to reveal things to you about yourself that you may have not been willing to acknowledge for years and years. When you say, God, would you search me? Reveal my fears. And then David says this, first part of 24, he says, see if there is any offensive way in me. See if there's any offensive way in me. Here's the third thing if you're taking notes. He says, uncover my sins. Uncover my sins. And I love the courage that it takes to pray this kind of prayer. You say, God, if there's anything inconsistent in my life with your truth, God, if there's anything that's offensive in my life, God, if there's anything that displeases you that's in my life, God, would you show me any of that? Anything that's inconsistent, show me if there's any offensive way in me. Because if you've noticed, and it's really difficult to see our own sins in the mirror, isn't it? It's easy to see the sins of other people, no problem. But it's very difficult to see the sins of ourselves. We tend to accuse other people and we tend to excuse ourselves. You know, for our own sins, we think about it, you're like, you know, really, it's not that big of a deal, right? I just have to do that. It doesn't really hurt anybody. And we excuse ourselves and we accuse other people. You need a test. You go to a movie theater and somebody's got their cell phone and it rings. You're like, what a jerk bringing their cell phone. It's not on silent. And then all of a sudden your phone goes out. We're like, oh, I just need to check. It's the babysitter calling, right? So we accuse other people and we excuse ourselves and we think it's not that big of a deal. You know, judge not lest you be judged. And we excuse ourselves. It's easy to see other people's sins, but not our own. In fact, I noticed this about myself this week. When I drive, let me pause there because you should all know where I'm going at this moment. When I drive, I will say this, that I do not enjoy driving. And it's not because I don't enjoy operating the vehicle. I do. I don't enjoy all the people around my vehicle. And so when I stop at a light and there's somebody in front of me and the light turns green and I see that they're texting on their phone, they're like, are you kidding me right now? I'm going to report you. When I'm driving on the freeway and people just kind of get into my lane a little bit, they don't even have to cross. I'm like, don't come into my space, right? And the worst are cyclists. Out of everybody in the world that should be careful, it should be the people without a metal cage around them, right? But here's what happened. Is I hurt my Achilles, and usually I run. And I run on the trail so I don't have to see anybody. But I've been cycling a lot. And I've noticed that the same perspective I have when I'm in a car towards cyclists is the same perspective I have towards people in cars when I'm cycling. And I've discovered that from whatever perspective I have, I can easily excuse myself and accuse other people. And here's why. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, that the heart is deceitful above all things. You know what that means? That means that the lies that we tell the most are the lies that we tell to ourselves. We deceive ourselves. We lie to ourselves. We trick ourselves. We convince ourselves. And it takes courage to say, God, would you search me and test me and know me and see if there's any offensive way in me. And I can tell you what, this can be one of the most game-changing prayers that you ever pray when you give God permission to point out the sin that's dwelling deep inside your heart. I want to give you three questions this morning that are helpful as we pray, God, uncover my sins. These are questions that will help us with self-awareness. Here's the first one, is that we need to ask, what are others trying to tell me? What is it that two or three or four people have told you over the years with love? They've been saying, hey, you need to pay attention to this. Hey, I see this in your life. Hey, this is going on. Hey, you might have a problem with this. There might be an issue here. I'm a little bit concerned about this going on in your life here. What is it that people have been consistently telling you with love that you may need to pay attention to? Because there is a common denominator there, and it's you. And so what are other people trying to tell you? Here's the second question, is what have you tried to rationalize for some time? What have you been rationalizing? Somebody says, hey, you know, something's going on here. You know, it's not that big of a deal, right? Everybody else is doing it. This is just how I deal with things. It's not really hurting anybody else. This is my one thing, or whatever it is. What do you rationalize? I'm going to quit someday, but it's not really that big of a deal today. What are you rationalizing? So what are others trying to tell you? What are you rationalizing? And here's the third one is where are you the most defensive? Right, somebody says something to you, talks to you about this issue, brings something up, and you say, hey, we're not going there. Hey, we're not talking about that. Hey, don't judge me. Hey, I don't have a problem with that. Hey, back off. I told you we're not. Ooh. Little defensive, huh? A little touchy there. Where are you most defensive? When you've got the courage to pray this prayer, God, would you see if there's any offensive way in me? Let me make you a promise. It's that God will show you. That God will get to the foundation of your heart where there may be some things in your life that you've been rationalizing, that you've been putting off. You're saying, hey, it's not that big of a deal. Some things where you're saying, you know, it's not my issue, it's their issue. God's going to show you those things. And God will point some things out that you've been trying to deny in your life. But here's what I believe, is that if you've got the courage to honestly pray this prayer in the presence of God, then you're going to have the courage to surrender and submit whatever God shows to you. And here's the deal, is that when God shows you something in your life that's inconsistent with his plan for your life, what do you do with it? You confess it. You get it out into the light. You get it out of the darkness of our heart, and you bring it out into the light by vocalizing it. And here's what the Bible says. If you're taking notes, we do this. We confess to God for forgiveness. We confess to people for healing. We confess to God for forgiveness. We confess to people for healing. The Bible says this. It says, if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess to God for forgiveness. We confess to people for healing. James says this. He says, confess your sin one to the other and pray for each other that you may be healed. And so we confess to God for forgiveness. We confess to people for healing. And I'll tell you what, this is why growth groups are an absolute vital part of what we do as the body of Christ. Because when we come together as a community, there is power in community. There is power in accountability. There is power when we pray for each other, when we challenge each other, when we correct each other, when we get in a group and say, hey, I need prayer for this. I'm struggling with this. I need help with this. And if you want to go further in your faith, then you've got to go together. Growth groups are vital. And when we pray this prayer, and we're going to be studying this throughout the week in our growth groups, and this is a dangerous prayer. It takes courage to pray this prayer, because when you pray it, God is going to show some things to you that you may need to address. But what I want you to hear, this is a difficult prayer. It's a dangerous prayer. But when you pray this prayer, God gives you his grace and not judgment. God gives you grace and not judgment, and he doesn't leave you where you're at. He gives you his power through his Holy Spirit and not condemnation. He gives you grace, not judgment, and strength, not condemnation. And then David, at the very end, he says, show me my sins. And then the last part, he says, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Fourth point, if you're taking notes, is this. David says, lead me. Lead me. When you've got the courage to pray this very dangerous prayer, when you say, God, would you search me? Would you know me? Would you know my anxious thoughts? Would you show me where I'm trusting you the least so that I can submit those things to you and surrender those things to you? Show me what I fear the most. When you say these things, would you say, God, would you point out any offensive way in my life? I'm not pointing the finger at anybody else. I'm allowing you to deal with my heart and my life. And when we pray that, something powerful happens, that God shows us what's wrong so that he can lead us to what's right. That God will show us what's out of whack, what's out of alignment, so that he can lead us to the righteous path. He says, and lead us to the path of everlasting. You know, part of the challenge of this prayer is that it often brings us face to face with the areas that are most difficult in our life to surrender, of the things that are most difficult to let go of. But the great thing about this prayer is that it doesn't leave us in our failures or in our mistakes, but it simply points us to a need for a Savior. And I'll tell you, one of the great things about Christianity that's above all other world faiths is that we don't have to be our own Savior. In every other world religion, every other faith, you are either your own Savior or there is no Savior. But in Christianity, Jesus is our Savior. And when you see this and you pray this prayer, you come to him and say, Jesus, I need your help. Jesus, I need your grace. Jesus, I need your freedom. Jesus, I need your power in this issue. And I'll tell you, it's a dangerous prayer. But this is a prayer that will transform your life. And so I want to pray this prayer. This is together as a church. This is David prayed. Psalm 139, verse 23 through 24, he says this. He says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. I want to invite all of us to bow our heads and close our eyes this morning.